Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read together the first 16 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Hey, Kyle, can you bump me up so I don't have to speak as loudly, if it's not a problem? Thank you. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We'll read God's word that far. It's in harmony with that passage, and in harmony with all of God's word, that we have the Catechism's teaching in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, we'll read just the question 86, and then the very end, which is what we'll consider this morning. Question 86 asks this, Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And you skip to the very end, that's what we're going to focus on today, and that by our godly conversation, or good works, others may be gained to Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is the third sermon that we've had on Lord's Day 32 of the Catechism. A few weeks ago, we began a treatment of Lord's Day 32, and then we stopped doing that in order to finish up the Catechism's treatment on the Lord's Supper. We come back to that this morning. Lord's Day 32 asks the basic question of why, as Christians, we must still do good works. We're not saved by our good works, but yet we're still called by God to do good works. So far in our consideration of Lord's Day 32, we looked at more specifically a couple of reasons we must still do them. Number one, because they are part of our salvation. God saves us in such a way that inevitably we must do good works. He does not save us and then allow us to go forth as totally depraved sinners, but rather He saves us in such a way that part of our salvation includes good works. The second reason that we are to do good works that we looked at is that by those good works we show to God that we are thankful. We looked at Psalm 116, and there the psalmist asked the question, What shall I render to God for all His benefits to me? And then at the end of that psalm, he makes it very clear, this is what we do for God. We go forth in thanks. What I'd like to do this morning is skip down to the end of the answer to question 86 and examine specifically that last reason as Christians, we are called to do good works. The last reason stated in the answer to question 86 is that by our good works, others are led to Jesus Christ. In the course of the sermon, hopefully you'll have opportunity to mention a couple of the other things that come right before that in the catechism, but that's the main focus of the sermon this morning, that by our godly conversation, our good works, God is pleased to use that to lead others to Jesus Christ. It's good for us as a congregation to consider this truth. It's good for us because not only is this a very important part of our lives, being good witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also in the coming couple of months, we have a nice opportunity as a congregation to grow in this area of our lives. You may have noticed that in the bulletin for the past few weeks. The Evangelism Committee right now is working on sponsoring a two-day event for our congregation, two evenings rather, at the end of February and the beginning of March. Professor Gritters will be coming on a Wednesday and Thursday evening in order to lead us in a brief seminar on Christian witnessing. And we're thankful for that opportunity, and I hope and pray that as a congregation we take advantage of that opportunity. So important is this in our lives that always we need to be thinking about these things and striving to develop in this area of our life. And so it's good for us to have a sermon that's related to that in anticipation of that in a couple of months. And hopefully the sermon this morning gets us thinking about the responsibility that we have as Christians to, by our conduct and words, witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe the sermon this morning, and in light of that event coming up in a couple of months, will lead us to study more carefully, personally, this area of our lives in harmony with the Word of God. Maybe pick up a couple of books and read through them so that we use God has set before us as a congregation to grow in this area of our lives. We look at this not only in harmony with the Lord's Day, Lord's Day 32, but also in connection with Matthew chapter 5. And specifically what we ended our reading with, that verse that we ended with, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's look at that, the catechism using as our theme, "Let your light shine." The 2 points of the sermon this morning are, number one, the meaning, and then number two, the purpose. Let your light shine, the meaning and the purpose. In Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus' sermon on the kingdom of God, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of that sermon is Jesus explaining who the citizens of the kingdom of God are. In that vein, he goes through the Beatitudes, which is really a description of the citizens of that kingdom. He follows that with the identification of the citizens of the kingdom as the salt of the earth in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he says that as citizens of God's kingdom, we are the light of the world. Concepts of light and darkness in Scripture are very significant. From the very beginning of this world, God made it clear that there is rich spiritual symbolism to light and darkness. If you think about it, there are no two realities that are more sharply distinct from one another than light and darkness. No two things that are more antithetical to each other than light and darkness. And God ordained things in that way for a purpose. And the purpose is that these realities of light and darkness serve to symbolize the spiritual truth of God and His kingdom and the devil and His kingdom. Light represents everything that is in harmony with God. Light represents God Himself, Jesus Christ, as we'll see later, the truth, salvation, life, righteousness, holiness, all of that is represented by light. And darkness represents the opposite, the kingdom of darkness and sin and death and hell. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says that as Christians, you and I are the light of the world. What that means is that we must shine forth as light. Understand that we are not naturally the light of this world. Romans 2 and many other passages in the Word of God teach us that prior to God's work in our hearts and lives, we are darkness. Everything about us prior to the work of God in us resembled darkness, because everything about us was sin and what that sin deserves, namely death. But God is rich in mercy and God is rich in love, and He changed us from darkness to light. And He did that by working in our hearts the life of Jesus Christ. The only reason that Jesus can say in Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the light of the world," is that God has worked in us Jesus Christ. Last week, in connection with the Lord's Supper, we looked at one of the I am statements of Jesus. He said in John 6, "I am the bread of life." Another one of those I am statements of Jesus is this: "I am the light of the world." And Jesus is the light of the world because Jesus is the one in whom there is all life. You always have to realize that those two go together, light and life. Where there is light, there is life. And Jesus, when He says, "I am the light of the world," indicates by that in Him is all life, and all life because of His death on the cross for the salvation of His people. The fact that light and life always go together is evident from God's very first work of creation. The very first thing that God created was light. He said in the beginning, "Let there be light," and He did that because in order for there to be life in this world, what was needed first was that light. And now Jesus says, "I am truly that light. In Me is life." So that when we read in Matthew chapter 5 that we as the citizens of God's kingdom are the light of the world, what that means is that the life of Christ by His Spirit is in our hearts, because Jesus is that light of the world. Now what that means, as I said a moment ago, is that it must shine forth. That's what light is. Where there is the presence of light, necessarily there is a shining forth, an illumination of the area in which there is that light. Now this is obvious. Of course, that's what light is. Where there is light, there is shining. You don't have light if you don't have a shining and an illumination. The two always go hand in hand. That is the very purpose and function of light. That's simple, that's obvious, but the spiritual truth associated with that is profound. And the spiritual truth is, if there is light in you, spiritual light in you, because of the life of Jesus Christ, what that means is that it must be shining forth. You don't have light in you if there is not an illumination in your life. Now Jesus says that there are some who for a time may put something over that light, hide it. But even in those words in verse 15, it makes it very clear that that's not the purpose of light. You don't light a candle and then not shine forth that light. The very purpose of the light is for it to illuminate the area in which it is found. And I say again, the spiritual truth of that is profound. The spiritual truth is that if it's in you, the light of Jesus Christ, this must be true, a shining forth in your life. And Jesus makes it clear in verse 16 what that shining forth is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's the light, good works. Works that are done out of faith, works that are done in harmony with God's law, and works that are aimed at the glory of God. If Jesus is in you, beloved, these will come forth. And that's why the Catechism, we didn't read that this morning, maybe we should have, says before it, at the end, says also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. And the idea there is very closely associated with what I'm explaining right now. That if we have light in us, it must shine forth in good works. And what the Catechism is saying is, if you see those good works in you, truly see them in you, that's the evidence of your faith. That's the evidence of Jesus Christ being in your heart. And remember that one of the main good works that Christians perform doesn't involve going out, as we'll see, but it involves very simply a recognition of who we are as sinners and being sorry for those sins and going to the cross for forgiveness. That in and of itself is a primary good work that we look to and see the evidence of faith. It's a good work when you look at yourself and you truly understand your sin. And you understand that because you understand who God is as the perfect and holy and just God. We can see those things in us as those who have the light of Jesus Christ and know that God has worked in our hearts faith. But back to the main point, and that is that by your good works you show forth the light of Jesus Christ. What I want to emphasize this morning is what the Catechism emphasizes at the end and what Matthew 5:16 emphasizes, and that is the light as it shines before men. And that in connection with what we have in the Catechism, that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. And the implication is, it's our godly conversation, and that's not just our words, but that's our entire life, our conduct. The implication is there, this godly conversation before those who are not in the church. If they're going to be gained to Christ, the implication is that they are outside of the church at this time. And that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, let it shine before men. That's what I want to emphasize this morning. Our good works, our godly conversation in the world in which we live. We need to be very conscious of our Christian walk, not just in our homes, not just in our life in the school, not just in our life at church. We need to be very conscious of our Christian walk in our life in the world. The fact is that we as Christians live in this world, but we are not of this world. Now we can very easily, I think, by nature, excuse ourselves from a responsibility that we have to be good witnesses to those who are in the world around us by saying that our community is very close-knit and we live a very close life together as members of a church and a Protestant Reformed church associated with a Protestant Reformed school in an area in which we have much family and friends that are in the church. And we can use that reality, which is a reality for us as Protestant Reformed Christians, to excuse ourselves from a very real responsibility that we have to let our light shine before men, before the world in which we live. Now that is true, that is the nature of our lives as those who are in the Protestant Reformed churches. We do have a lot of association and contact with those that are in the church. However, we are not living, obviously, in an Amish community where physically we separate ourselves from everything that is in this world. We do not believe, as Reformed Christians, in world flight. We do not put ourselves in monasteries, so to speak. We live in this world. And by virtue of living in this world, we have contact with those who are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those who work in your life outside of the church, when you go to work every day. If that's your main responsibility as a husband or a father or as a woman to work, what that means is that you have contact with those who are outside of the church. And you have to realize that. And realize that your good works, your conduct must have an influence on those with whom you come into contact. What about you who are mothers, who don't work, whose main responsibility is to be in the home and to be keepers in the home? The fact is that that is your main calling, and that means that much of your life, very simply, is in the home, and it's in the school, and it's with the church. And so that most of your time, very really, is spent with those who are not outside of the church. But the fact is that even you as mothers find yourself in this world and find yourself having contact with those who are outside of the church. You're in the grocery stores. You're in the libraries. You're taking your kids for haircuts. You're doing all that kind of stuff that necessitates getting out there at times and having contact with others. And the reality too is that most of us live in neighborhoods, and there is a community right in which we live, in which we find ourselves able to have contact with those who may not be in the church. Talking about you young people who are in the colleges and in the universities, your life at Grand Valley and Kelvin and Hope and the other colleges that you may be attending, there's a prime opportunity to do exactly what Jesus says in this passage, to let your light shine before men. I'm talking about the times that we have as Christians associated with other schools in the school-sponsored events that we participate in, the events that we go to as robotics teams, and the sporting events that we go to as those who support our schools. How do we act in those settings when we are rubbing shoulders with those who are not necessarily in the church? I'm talking about all of the times in our everyday life that we find opportunity to be in contact with those who are not in the church. When you're in the hospital, and you're with nurses, and you're with doctors who clearly are not Christians, and the list goes on and on and on. Think about that personally for yourself this morning. How does this relate to me in my life, in the world in which we live? What Jesus says and what the Catechism says is that there is a purpose in letting our light shine before men. And the purpose, very clearly, is that God is pleased to use our godly conversation, our good works, for the salvation of those who are not in the church. Now, if this is ever going to be true for you and me, that God would be pleased to use my godly conduct for the spiritual good of those outside of the church, what that means is that we must have in our hearts a love for those that we have contact with in this world. We must love them. Every Sunday we hear that commandment from Jesus Christ to love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's true that your closest neighbor is your family, and your next closest neighbor is your church family and your fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But we are called to show love toward all those with whom we have contact in this world. And if we love them, truly love them, what that means is that we are going to desire the salvation of those that we have contact with. That's love. That when we have a relationship with someone, and that someone is not in the church, if we are truly concerned about that person, we are going to desire that they experience what I experience, which is the love of Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation in Christ. And that is going to govern my relationship with that person in my everyday life. But if we don't have that mentality, and if that's not in our hearts, none of this will ever come to fruition in our lives, and God will not bless that. It starts with a desire in our hearts to show the love of Christ to those that we have contact with. I'd like to point us to a couple other passages that are similar to this one in order to impress upon us the seriousness of this and that God, in fact, does use what we're talking about to lead others to faith in Christ. One of them is 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle there is explaining persecution. And the fact that as the church, we will suffer. And it's in that context that he says, "But be ready to give an answer, a defense, when others ask you about the hope that is in you." We can broaden that out a little bit, not just in the terms of persecution, but in terms of suffering, in terms of burdens in our lives. When we have those struggles, and others see the way that we go through them by our godly conversation, our good works, they ask a reason. And we have to be ready to give an answer, to explain the glorious truth of the gospel. Second passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is what the church in Thessalonica did and the fruit of what they did. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Speaking there of the godly life, the church in Thessalonica. So godly were they, and so powerful was their example, there too, also in the context of persecution and suffering, that the word got out concerning these saints in that church. And it got out so powerfully that Paul says, in a certain sense, at times, "I didn't even need to say anything, because your example said everything and opened the door of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth." A couple of things that we can learn from these passages in harmony with Matthew 5. Number one, we need to always remember that we are merely instruments used by God to lead others to Jesus Christ. But just that, instruments. Anytime we talk about witnessing and what the Catechism is talking about, leading others to Christ by our godly conversation, we need to understand that in the proper context of our soteriology, which is our understanding of salvation and how God saves. And regarding the doctrine of salvation, we remember always, number one, God saves. God alone saves. God alone has the power to save through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I do not have that power. No matter how hard you may try to work salvation in the heart of a neighbor, you cannot do it. Only God can. And number two, as it relates to that salvation, we need to remember that God uses the church, and particularly the preaching of the gospel, to save. Romans 9 makes it very clear that God uses the sending forth of preachers in order to work faith so that those who call upon God's name is saved. The main means of grace, the means of faith, is the preaching of the gospel. So we need to remember those two things. In our witness with others, we can't save them, and God uses the church. What is our role then? Our role is this: instruments by our conduct to point them to Jesus Christ, to lead them to Jesus Christ, to lead them to the church of Jesus Christ, so that through that, God works, and God then, through the preaching of the gospel, cultivates the faith that He works in their hearts. But we need to remember that point, that God saves, but not then go to the extreme and say, I have no responsibility, that this isn't important in my life. No, we remember how God works and how God may use us as Christians. The second thing to remember in this connection is that the emphasis of Matthew 5, 1 Peter 3, and 1 Thessalonians 1 is on our godly life. In 1 Peter 3, others see us, see our hope, and then ask. 1 Thessalonians 1, the saints there were an example by their conduct of the hope that was in them. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men. And what is that light? That light is your good works. Lord's Day 32, by your godly conversation. And conversation there is not first and foremost our words, it's our godly life. Others may be led to Jesus Christ. The emphasis in our Christian witness is our life. Now, included in that, of course, are our words. That's a huge part of our life. That's who we are as humans. Our life is so much wrapped up in what we say, what we don't say, and how we speak. But it's more than that. Now, none of this is meant to emphasize either the fact that we don't have, at times, responsibility to explain the gospel and even look for opportunities to explain the gospel to others. We need to do that in our life. However, what God teaches us is that it begins with our godly example and our godly conduct, which then opens the door then to a further explanation and witness of the life of Jesus Christ that's in us. The purpose of this godly conduct ultimately is the glory of God. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The aim here, Jesus says, is the glory of God. That's always our aim in everything that we do. That's why we begin our prayers, Hallowed be Thy name. Let Thy name, O God, be glorified. But Jesus says, this is the way that by your good works, God is glorified. When you do good works yourselves, God is glorified. But you do that in order to lead others who by their good works, when brought to faith, are able then to glorify God our Father. And all of that serves the purpose of bringing glory to God, who gave you the power to do the good works, God, who in the providence of God led that neighbor into your life, God, who then used your conduct in your Christian witness to lead them to Jesus Christ, God, who then saved that brother or sister, God, and then who then works in them these same good works it's God. All of this serves the purpose of bringing glory to God our Father. That is the outstanding purpose that you need to examine your heart, and I need to examine my heart concerning. Why am I as a father and as a mother and as a young person letting my light shine in the world? It's so that God would be glorified. How does this work itself out very practically? You have to answer that question personally in your life. But for you men who work, think about your life at work. And whether or not your example in your life at work is such that it exudes forth the gospel of Jesus Christ by how you live. Now I'm thinking here especially of those that you have a relationship with. That's the prime opportunity to be good witnesses to. It's not necessarily the person that walks by you on the street, who you have no idea who they are, that God is going to use you to bring them into the church of Jesus Christ. He may, by your example and by your words. But normally the way that God works is such that it's those that you have a relationship with, those that are your acquaintances. You think about those repeat customers that you're always dealing with. You think about those fellow employees that you go to work with every day that are not in the church or have a wrong understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about the people that you are regularly in contact with. You know them by their first name. They know you. So that you're not always just talking about work. You're talking about life at times. They know who your family is. They know that you have children. They know that you're part of a church. They know where your kids go to school because you have a relationship with them. It's those types of people that you can work powerfully in their lives to shine forth by your good works the life of Christ. But you need to do that. You need to think about that. Not in such a way that you arrogantly shove it down their throats. That's not the gospel. But you do it in such a way that in your everyday conduct with them, they realize that you are different. You are a child of God. When you talk about work, they realize that it's not just about making as much money as possible, but it's about being upright in the way that we run our business and in the way that we deal with our customers. And I'm not just driven towards the bottom line, but I'm driven by the gospel and how I relate and how I work with other people. When you talk about the fact that I don't work on Sunday, don't just say I'm not going to work on Sunday, but if it avails you, explain why. I'm a Christian, and I believe God calls me to be in His house on the Lord's Day. When you talk about your family with your fellow co-workers, when you're on the job site, or when you're simply in the car with somebody, and you talk about the fact that, yes, I have some family members that are sick. Or I know some people that went through some very difficult things in my church. But the way that you talk about it is such that I'm not discouraged. It's not hopeless. The physical circumstance may be hopeless. But we have hope. And all is well. And let me tell you why all is well. Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and is mine. We need to be thinking about those ways in which we can, by our conversation, by our godly walk, by our good works, show to others in the workplace our love for Christ and His work for us. You can think about your life in your neighborhood with your neighbors and ask yourself if there's ever an opportunity in that area to, by your conduct and by your conversation, let your light shine before them. They are your neighbors. Your neighbors, your family, your church, but your actual neighbors in your neighborhood are your neighbors. And sometimes we can have the attitude that the good neighbor is the neighbor that just completely deals with his thing, stays to himself, and I'll do the same, and we can live right next to each other and never talk to each other, even though we live right next to each other. Sometimes we think those are the best neighbors over against the other type of neighbor that is out there. But the fact is that we need to not put walls up around our house, but show in our life, in our neighborhoods, that we are Christians, that we do things differently. And by our conduct, use that, if so God is pleased, to bring them to an understanding of what church is and what the gospel is. Don't write that off. Don't put walls up so that even in your neighborhood, you're not able to be an effective witness to others. Think about the times that you spend in the hospital or in the doctor's office. We're there. We're always experiencing burdens and struggles. That's usually why we're there. What a prime opportunity, by the way in which we react to the news, always to make it very clear that we belong to Christ and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is in us. We need, in our everyday life, to show to others that we belong to Jesus Christ. And may God so be pleased to use that to bring others to an understanding of the gospel. Do we? And that's the way we end. We ask the question, are we, by our conduct, letting our light shine so that through that God is glorified? Catechism is clear. History of the Christian church is clear that God uses believers to bring others to an understanding of the gospel. Are we living in such a way that God is using us? The responsibility, beloved, is not, as Christians, to go somewhere else to do this. The responsibility is to love your neighbor, love your closest neighbor. Love those that you have contact with, and to show by your life that Jesus Christ is in you. Don't make excuses. Don't say that this is the work of the church. There is a work of the church to preach the gospel, to do mission work here and abroad. Don't say that I never have an opportunity because I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is a Christian city, and there's churches on every corner. Don't say that others can do this, but I can't. Look for opportunities. And most especially, be faithful. Be godly. So that in your life, it exudes from you in everything you do that I'm a Christian, and that I love God and Jesus Christ, and I have the hope through the blood of Jesus Christ, of life everlasting. And may God so use that, so that our Father in heaven, as Jesus says, is glorified. Let your light shine, beloved. May God use that for the good of His church. Amen.